with you, it'd be too late. I will meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning, just inside the Eastern Gate over there. I will meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning over there. If you hasten off to glory, linger near the Eastern Gate.
Corinthians chapter 6 tonight, please, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Good job to all those in Master's Club. It takes a little work to earn all of that, and so praise the Lord for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Very simple message tonight. Just want to kind of remind us of some things probably that we already know. But in chapter 6, look if you would please, in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. It says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but we are straitened in your own bowels. Now for the recompense of in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's not my message tonight, but I like that last verse. The Father says to us, you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Yes. Let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to work on this thought tonight, kind of a wordy, bulky title or statement of what we're talking about. Here's what we're going to be discussing tonight, or hopefully try to. We have not only received grace, but an amazing opportunity to be an ambassador of the glorious gospel. We've not only received grace, but an amazing opportunity to be an ambassador for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead in prayer tonight and ask God's help in all that we're about to do. Brother Marksmeyer, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your word tonight, we thank you first and foremost for it. But Lord, we also know that there's truth much that preaches your word. We just ask that you stand behind him, and Lord, as you speak through our hearts, open-minded and open-hearted. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing, as always, in reverence to God's word. We've received amazing grace. Amen. And an amazing opportunity to be an ambassador for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that which saved us. Chapter 6 has a long-running context. As a matter of fact, technically, the context of chapter 6 goes all the way back to verse 1. So many of these chapters, the first five chapters, start with therefore, for we know, and it just keeps running back all the way to chapter 1. We're not going to take the time to go all the way back to chapter 1. We're going to kind of jump into the context in chapter 4. So jump over there, if you will. I want to get Paul's frame of mind, what Paul's thinking about as he approaches chapter 6, so that we can maybe a little better understand what he has to say. And we're not going to take any time for these things. I just want to point them out to you. In chapter 4, going back there, in verses 5 through 7, Paul talked about his message, our message. He talked about the gospel message. In chapter 4, in verse 5, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. It's not about us, it's about him, or it's not supposed to be about us. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And he talks about the glorious gospel message, and the truth is that the gospel shined into the dark of where we were and shined upon our hearts and gave us light, gave us the knowledge of the gospel and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we were all in darkness. Amen. All of us, the Bible says, all have sinned, we're all sinners. We were in darkness and would have been happy in darkness had the light of the gospel not shined into us and God drew us unto himself. And so Paul says, I'm so thankful that the light of the gospel found us where we were. And even though we are still in these old sinful mortal bodies, it talks about the fact that we have this glorious truth of the gospel in these old earthen vessels. Won't you be glad when Jesus comes back and we dump these old earthen vessels for a new glorious body? But until that day comes, we're in these earthen vessels, and everything that we are that's good, everything that God has produced in our life, everything that, we can praise the Lord for and think about, which is beneficial and good to us in our life, is because of His strength and of His power. Because we have all this in earthen vessels, he says in verse 7. And he does all these things so that we might see the excellency of his power, so that through the gospel we might see what God can do with a bunch of old clay jars. Amen. That he indwells and saves, and we see his tremendous power and all that he makes of us and all that we become. So we see his message. And then while we're saved, we're still at this moment, as I said, in this present evil world, which is contrary to the things of God. And because of that, as saved people, if we're serious about serving the Lord, we're going to face trials and sometimes difficulties and at times maybe even persecution. Paul talks about that in verse 8, where he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. You ever been perplexed? Don't feel bad. Paul was as well. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He goes on in verse 10, says, forsaken or persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. There's a lot going on there, but what Paul's saying is that in this life, we live in a world that's contrary to the things of God, and we face persecution, and we face trials, and we face struggles, and we face difficulties, but he will be with us, and he helps us through these times. He saved us by his glorious gospel that shined into our life, into the darkness of our life. He brought us forth in salvation, and now as we go through this life as his child, as one of his people, we face trials and struggles and difficulties, sometimes even persecution, but he is with us in all of that. Paul then goes on to state that while this life is challenging, he was able to endure it, and we should be able to endure it, and we do so all in the strength of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the thing that should strengthen us, encourage us in this life is not that things are always going to go the way we want, but because of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking in class last week about the fact that salvation, who we are in Christ, largely is based on past forgiveness and future hope. And we're in the middle between past forgiveness and future hope. And that's that future hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that strengthens us to endure trials and difficulty and struggle. Living in this present evil world, in these old earthen vessels, it's the strength of the hope that we have in Jesus that helps us keep going. Paul talks about that in verse 13, where he says in chapter 4, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. Now notice, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, what is that? That's everything we deal with in this life. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly vessel, or if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so his strength, he drew strength from the hope that this life is not all there is, Brother Chad, and that one of these days the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and our hope is eternal. Our hope is in heaven. And so the strength of daily life, I'm just saying tonight, we don't take enough encouragement and enough strength in our future hope. We like to sing about it, and we'll get a little teary-eyed sometimes when the songs are sung, but then in the midst of our week, we'll be facing some trial, and we throw up our hands and discouraged and disgusted and know what we're going to do, and we forget completely about our future hope. Listen, it doesn't matter what happens to you tomorrow. One of these days, Jesus is coming back, and we're going to be in glory, and we're going to look back on this time and think, that was nothing but light affliction. That's all it was, because the far greater weight of this hope that I have in him far exceeds anything I've dealt with in this life. That's not to diminish the trials and the difficulty of this life. There are hard things that happen in this life, but they're nothing in comparison to the glory that we will have when we get to glory. And we're to draw strength from that and hope from that. So Paul says we have an amazing salvation. God's light shined unto us and saved us with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that in earthen vessels, and everything that I am that's good is because of what Christ has done in my life. And in these earthen vessels, we live in this present evil world that's contrary to the things of God. And because of that, we have trials and struggles and difficulties, but God is our help.
Right.
Not only is God our help, but we have future hope. This hope of a coming eternity, this hope of a coming life with the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions it again in chapter 5, in verse 5, when he says this. He says in verse 5, "Now he that wrought hath wrought for us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident. We are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say rather, willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, whether to be present or absent, that we may be accepted of him." There's that future hope. He says we have the earnest of the Spirit. Notice in verse 6, "In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our persecutions, in the midst of our struggles, we are always confident." Are we always confident that it's going to work out the way we want? No. Are we always confident that we'll be happy by the time it ends? No. What we are confident of, though, is that we have a home prepared for us in glory that is greater than anything this life has to offer. And even if my trial ends in death, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we use that verse a lot of times to encourage people when it comes to this thing of death. But that's not how Paul's using it. Paul's using it to encourage us to live. He says we live this life in the midst of trials and persecutions, knowing that if worse comes to worse and we die, we'll just be absent from the body and present with the Lord.
Amen.
And we have that confidence that no matter how bad things get, I am still his. And we still have a home in heaven, and we still have a hope. Then Paul went on to relate not only his hope, but then in verses 9 through 11, Paul went on to relate his and our duty. It says in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor." Wherefore what? Wherefore because of what? Because the light of the gospel has shined into our hearts. Everything that we are in this earthen vessel is because of his glory and his goodness. In the midst of trials and persecutions, he is our help and our strength. We have the hope of a future eternity. And no matter how bad things get, we have this confidence that even if I pass away in this life, I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now considering all of that, he says in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor." Well, I don't see why I got to. I don't see why you wouldn't. Because of all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We labor. He has done so much for us. He has so blessed us. The gospel and salvation has so changed us and so impacted us. And it is such a hope in our life. He says in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, more than anything else, I want to be accepted by him." Now, he's not talking about salvation. He's not being talking about accepted in heaven. That's done through Christ when we get saved. We don't labor to be accepted in the sense of salvation. But now that I'm saved, I want to labor so that when I am absent from the body and present with the Lord, that I will not have to be utterly ashamed because of the life that I've lived. I want my life to be acceptable unto him. And that's our great purpose, having experienced all of this. Paul says, this is our duty in verse 9. "Wherefore we labor that whether we are present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," he says, "we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." He says our duty is to be pleasing unto him, to strive and to struggle and to work, that when we appear before him at the judgment seat of Christ, we might be accepted of him. And while our purpose and while what we're trying to do is to persuade men to receive the gospel, that's what we want, isn't it? Con the gospel, the light of the glorious gospel has shined into our hearts. Having done so, we want it to shine into other people's hearts. And so we strive to persuade men to accept what we know is the single greatest decision you can make in your life, which is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we work to do that, we must never forget that at the end of the day, my biggest desire is that in all of this, my life might be acceptable unto him, the one who's done so much for me and who's given me so much in the grace of God and the salvation that he's given me. That's our duty, to strive to please him. Paul then in verses 14 and 15 states his powerful motivation in all of this. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul says, here's my motivation in so desiring. Is my desire to please him so that I might be to receive this tremendous reward at the judgment seat of Christ? Let me say this. I want some of that at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not one of those people who go, I don't care about reward. That's just an excuse for doing nothing. That's what it is. You care about reward and everything else. Amen. Some of you can't get through a game of Monopoly and hang on to your sanctification, all right, because you want to win and receive your reward. And then people go, well, I don't care about reward. Well, I do. If God is rewarding his saints, I want to be accepted of him. But that's not what motivates us. What should motivate us is what Paul says, I am constrained by the love of Christ. Amen. That he saw me in my sin, and while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Gave his life that I might be saved. And he saved me in this old earthen vessel and has given me purpose and life and a hope for eternity. And man, I love him. Amen. And that ought to be our motivation. That was Paul's motivation in all that he did. And then Paul winds up chapter 5 with his definition of the Christian ministry. His ministry and our ministry. When he says in chapter 5 and verse 17 this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You don't have to continue on in the life that you're in. God can change your life. He can change by changing you. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The purpose of the cross was to reconcile a bunch of sinners unto a holy God. And he has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. See, that ought to tickle you right there. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, here you go, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And if they would be reconciled to him, he won't impute their trespasses unto them. And hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Do you understand what all that means? It means that this world is full of lost sinners who are condemned because of the justice of God and the holiness of God, and they're on their way to hell without God in the world and without hope. And I was in the same state until the light of the gospel shined into my heart. And in this old earthen vessel, he saved me, and he gave me a purpose, and he changed me and made me a new creature in Christ. And then once he saved me, and I learned a little bit about the word of God, then Paul says this, here's the ministry. The ministry is reconciliation. The ministry is telling everybody about the fact that you don't have to die and go to hell. You don't have to live in this world without God, because Christ died on the cross that he might bring a wicked sinner back in contact with a holy God in a way that they might be saved and delivered from eternal torment. Amen. No, come on now. Here's the good part. And he's given to us the word of reconciliation. We get to go around telling people about this. Amen. Which we ought to be way more excited about. We get around telling people about this. Oh, come on. Some people hear a secret and they can't wait to tell somebody. You ever had something good happen in your life? And you think, I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody about it. There's this desire to tell somebody. We've received the greatest thing anybody can receive. We've been reconciled to God. And then God turned around with us in these old earthen vessels and gave us the opportunity to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. And telling other people how they can be reconciled. What greater news could you tell somebody, Brother Mason, than to tell them you can be reconciled to Almighty God. You can be his sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You can be reconciled. Isn't it great to go from sinner, lost and condemned and hell bound to a son and a daughter of God? And we get to tell people about that. That's the ministry of the gospel message and the ministry is telling people about that. Verse 20. Here's the conclusion of the ministry. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We're ambassadors. You know what our message is as ambassadors? Be ye reconciled. That's what we preach, isn't it? That's what we teach. That's what we talk to our neighbors and our friends about. Be ye reconciled. God has made a way to bridge the gap between lost sinners and a holy God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we did on the cross. And we are ambassadors. Our message is, be ye reconciled, and distributing the word of reconciliation. And here's our message in verse 21 as ambassadors. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's our message as ambassadors. We were wicked, lost, ungodly sinners. And Jesus, who did no sin, came to this earth to put our sins upon himself, died on the cross in our place where we deserve to die, so that if we would receive his message by faith, repent of our sins, and turn to him, God would take what Jesus did on the cross, apply it to our account, and I could be reconciled to a holy God.
Amen.
We get to tell people about that because we're ambassadors. This is one of those things you can't be an ambassador for unless you've experienced it. But once you've experienced it, you can be an ambassador. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us, that's the whole definition of what we do, isn't it? Seeing people delivered and saved, being brought back into fellowship with God and a relationship with God, and then training them and discipling them that they can go forth and be ambassadors as well. So Paul says, having experienced all of this, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation in verse 18 and 19. This makes us ambassadors in verse 20, representatives of Christ and of his work of reconciliation. And we see our powerful message in verse 21, be ye reconciled, because he hath made him to be sin for you, that you might be reconciled unto him. With me so far?
Amen.
Now, having said all that, when we get into chapter 6, Paul's now concerned about something. And we see that concern in verse 1. He says, we then, what is we then? Then what? Then considering everything that he has said and everything that we've received in our position as ambassadors, and the fact that the light of the gospel has shined in our hearts. Verse 6, Paul says this, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. We have received so much. And Paul says, my concern is that there might be some who, having received all of this, this glorious stuff that we've talked about, that they might receive all of that, and then it amount to nothing in their life. Paul says, this is a troubling thing, that somebody could receive all of this and then it not amount to anything in their life. There not be any desire to serve God, no desire for the house of God or for the things of God. Something's wrong when we receive all of this and it amounts to nothing. Now notice the word beseech. You know what it means. Most of you do. The word beseech means to implore. You don't even need a dictionary. You can pretty much figure out what beseech means just in context. That it means to implore. Paul says, I implore you, do not receive a thing as powerful as the new life in Christ. Remember 5:17, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. That's powerful. Only the gospel has the power to completely regenerate us so that the person I was begins to fade away and I begin to become a new person in Christ, which is conformed after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, having received this, such a powerful thing in our life, he says, don't receive this and have it amount to nothing. I implore you, don't receive a thing as powerful as the new life in Christ and allow it to do so little in your life. We have received such grace in verse 2. I've heard thee in a time except the day of salvation have I secured thee. God, you know, if you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
If you can't say amen, honestly, then you need to see us during the invitation time so we can help you with that, because you can be reconciled unto him, and you're in the right place, because we've all got the responsibility to be ambassadors for reconciliation. All right, so the best place to find your way to heaven is to be in a whole room full of ambassadors. All right, so we can help you with that. But if we've received that, such grace, such an amazing grace, what a shame it is if it amounts to nothing in our life. It's such a shame when someone receives something as powerful as the gospel and regeneration, the indwelling of the Spirit, and it doesn't do anything in their life. So Paul says, I'm concerned that there are some in the church at Corinth in context that has received all of this, and yet nothing is happening. In the text, though, Paul has something specific in mind, not just their life in general, but he has a specific area of life in mind in verse 1, when he says, we then as workers together with him. Paul calls himself here a worker together with the Lord, a worker together with God. By extension, of course, we also, are we not, are to be workers together with God. We're not apostles, I get that. But we are still to be a worker together with him. And this is how Paul wants us to see ourselves. He wants us to see ourselves as workers together with him. You remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are created his workmanship in Christ Jesus. He wants us to be workers together with him. When Paul says this, when Paul says, I beseech you, don't possess all of this and not allow it to amount to anything in your life. Specifically, Paul says this, don't receive all of this grace and mercy and new life and future hope and forgiveness of sins and reconciliation and the opportunity to be an ambassador. Don't receive all of that and not allow it to make you a worker together with him. Because Paul says, if we don't, then all of this is for nothing in a practical sense. Now, we might still be going to heaven, but in a practical sense, it's no good for anything unless we become a worker together with him. Are you with me?
Amen.
This phrase, worker together with him, no doubt goes back to goes back to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, where Paul talks about we are ambassadors. There's no doubt when he talks in verse 1 of chapter 6 about workers together, he's talking about our ambassadorship, our responsibility being ambassador and spread the news and the word of reconciliation. He has called all of us who have experienced the amazing grace of the gospel to be workers together with him in representing Christ as ambassadors of the gospel to the world around us, preaching the message of reconciliation. At work, say amen. In the neighborhood, in our family, and those we come in contact with. Now notice this in verse 1. Paul's very honest. He calls it work. He doesn't say we're vacationers together. He says we are workers together with him. The Greek word work, from which we get our English word work, means work. It means serious work, hard work. Now, serving God's not always hard work, but it is work. Serving the Lord in a serious way that has a real impact is work. And it's work in this sense, that it requires the giving of our time. It requires effort. At times it requires sacrifice. It can be fatiguing. Amen. But there is no greater work. Oh, please listen up. What greater work can there be than to be an ambassador with the message, be ye reconciled. For the light has shined out of darkness, and the Lord Jesus Christ has borne your sins, and you can be reconciled unto God if you only will. And sometimes it's fatiguing doing his work and everything that's involved in supporting that message. But it's a good work. It's a great work. There's no greater work. No more rewarding work. Oh, please, come on, help me out a little bit. There's no more rewarding work than seeing someone reconciled to Christ. What will you ever do in your life greater than seeing somebody reconciled unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone brought back into fellowship with God and given a future hope and an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that now Jesus is coming back for them as well as you. There's no greater rewarding work. But it is work. But here's the good news. We don't have to do it alone. Because it says in verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, having received all of this, don't receive it. Don't greedily consume all of this and then do nothing. Be what God wants you to be, which is an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's going to be work. It's going to take some fatigue. I at least should probably come to church. You know, I got to learn and grow so that I can be a better ambassador for the. If I was a king, I wouldn't want some ignorant ambassador who didn't know anything about who I was or what I was. I'd want somebody who's learned a little bit about what I want. Got to come to church, learn who he is, and learn the truth of the Word of God so we can be a better ambassador for him. And so he says we're to do all this, and this is work. It takes effort. But there is no greater work. But thankfully, as I said, we don't have to do it alone. Because we are workers together with the Lord. You know what it says in verse 1? Well, isn't it? Amen. What's it? Okay, good. Verse 1. We then as workers together with him. The phrase workers together with the Lord shows up in various forms several times in the New Testament, not just here. It's not always worded this way, but it does appear several times. And it's often, I think, misunderstood. And I've also often heard it preached wrongly. I've heard it preached, you know, what a blessing it is that we get to be co-workers with the Lord Jesus Christ, partners in the work with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we work with God and He works with us like we might work with another person in the church to accomplish some task. You know, tonight I would think it ought to be obvious to us when we think about it that there's no way we could be called a partner with God or a partner with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if you realize this tonight, but if me and God were working together, He would probably be carrying the bulk of the load. Amen. I don't know if you look at that. It's like when you have a little grandson, you know, and you go out to do something, He's going to help you. Usually it causes you more work than help, but He's there, and that's great, you know. And He thinks you're co-workers, you know. Probably thinks He's carrying Papaw is what He probably thinks, but we know the truth. And it'd be the same thing as us trying to consider ourselves partners with God.
Right.
Here, God, let me help you with this in the work. We're not workers together in that sense, not in the sense that we're partners and working together to accomplish the work. It should be obvious, as I said, that that's not the case at all. When the Bible speaks of our being workers with God, it's righter to think of it as us working in cooperation with God, not as an equal partner with God. Paul says we are workers together with God. We're workers in cooperation with God. I'm not His partner. I'm not a co-worker with God. It's not like I'm working alongside Him having input. You know, like when a bunch of us are working around the church and a bunch of guys are all standing around talking about, well, I think we ought to do it this way. Well, we should do it this way. I think we ought to do it that way. Everybody needs an input. Amen. Say amen. It's not like God's standing around going, okay, Merrick, what do you think we ought to do? We're not co-workers in that sense. But we have the opportunity to cooperate with Him in His work as ambassadors, with His work of the great message of reconciliation. We're working in cooperation with God, not as an equal partner. Working with God is to cooperate with God when He leads us to do something. Working with God is cooperating with God when He gives us an opportunity. This is when God gives us an opportunity to serve and we take that opportunity, we're cooperating with God in the work. You've heard me say many times, and I'll say it again because it's true, and that is, we don't work with God. We can't just serve God when we have time or when we want to. We have to serve God when we have opportunity. And I've rarely found the opportunities of God to be convenient. I've rarely found the opportunities of God to fit into my schedule. I've rarely found the opportunities of God to fit perfectly into my life. That's why they call it work. Have you found that your job, if you have a job tonight, say amen. All right, if you have a job, have you always found your job, your work, to be convenient? No. And working with the Lord in cooperation with Him is not always convenient. So we serve when we have opportunity. That's what it means to cooperate with God. Imagine how much of the work of God would get done if we only served when it was convenient. We serve when we have opportunity. Working with God is cooperating with Him when we have opportunity. Working with God is cooperating with God when we hear that still small voice of the Spirit of God. You know, that says, go talk to that person. Stop it. Go do this. Go do that. That still small voice that's as loud as a bugle.
Right.
You know, that says, you should do this. You should stop doing that. You should be involved in this. Working with God is when we cooperate with that still small voice. Now, we know it's not an audible voice, but when God speaks to our heart, God lays it on our heart, we would say, to do this or to do that. And we're sure that it's God laying it on our heart. Working with God or cooperating with God is when we move to that still small voice. That's working with Him. God's directing and leading. And I'm working with Him when I cooperate with that leadership. Working with God is living a life of obedience so that I'm always ready to do whatever He may lead me to do. I don't want to have my life in a place where if God leads me to do something or presses upon my heart something to do, I can't do it. Because I'm not in the place in my life I need to be. Cooperating with God is always being ready to do whatever God might lead us to. Because I have no idea what God may give me the opportunity to do tomorrow, what capacity He may give me the opportunity to serve in tomorrow. So I've got to always be ready. That's cooperating with God. Working with God is cooperating with God by being available to do whatever He asks of us. How often do we preach on or teach in Sunday school in different places? Availability, availability, availability. Be available to serve God. when those opportunities come, be available. This is all part of cooperating with Him. So when Paul says we're workers together with God, we're not partners with God. God's not waiting around, sitting around waiting for my input. God's not sitting around waiting on me to show up because, you know, I'm late, and so we're not able to get the work done because I haven't showed up to help Him yet. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that we cooperate with Him, that still small voice, His will, His leadership. We remain in obedience, keep our life where I can respond to an opportunity in a moment because of where my life is, making myself available, understanding that I've got to be willing to serve when I have opportunity because God's opportunities are not always in line with my schedule and time. And so cooperating with God is involves all of that. So Paul makes an appeal in this verse based on the truth that we as saved people ought to all be workers with God, and that we ought to all be working in cooperation with His leadership in our life, cooperating with the opportunities that He gives us to be a servant. Working with, doing His will above all else. Because we have received so much, and we have such an amazing message. Paul says, what a shame to have all of this opportunity that we've talked about and do nothing. Paul says, what a waste. I beseech you. Understand the gravity of what you've been given and the gravity of the opportunity you've been given, and don't let it be for naught. Cooperate with God. You with me so far? Now, Paul is using all of this in our text, in context of us, as I said, being an ambassador, representatives of the message of the gospel, going back to 520. When you think about what I said about us not being partners with God, we're not called to be partners, workers with God in that sense. We're called to be ambassadors. You understand an ambassador, when it comes to an ambassadorship, a literal ambassador is not equal to the king. Is he? You know, an ambassador doesn't work as an equal partner with the king that he represents. You know, when the king calls the ambassador in, the ambassador doesn't say, well, king, I think we should do it this way. Well, king, if I were you, I'd do it this way. I think this would be the best way to do it. I'm not going to do it unless we do it this way. That's not what an ambassador does. The ambassador is not equal to the king. An ambassador works in close cooperation with the king. And he works in close cooperation with the king to see that the will of the king is done. And the work and the agenda of the king is accomplished. That's the work of an ambassador. I told you it's not difficult, is it, to understand this? We're ambassadors. We work in cooperation to see that the king's will is done. Except we work for the King of Kings. Amen. And our job is to see that the will of the King of Kings is done. And that His message is put forth. It's not up to us to decide how we'll serve God or what our message will be. That's all dictated to us because we're ambassadors. We just cooperate with Him so that His will and agenda is carried forth. This is how we're to be ambassadors. We're not here to do our own thing, but to represent first and foremost our Lord. We're not in some partnership where we have input into what we will and will not do, or what schedule we will be on, or how we think we're to represent Him. Instead, we represent Him as we cooperate with Him, His will, His leadership, His spirit, His word, in a way that He desires to be represented. Paul's point is that this is to be our life. This is to be our life. What do you do? Well, I'm an ambassador. Guys especially, we're always worried about what the other one does. Isn't that true? So what do? Well, I'm an ambassador. Really? Yeah. What country? Kingdom of Heaven. I represent the King of Kings. And I'm glad you asked, because I've got a message you need to hear. It is to be our life. We work to support ourselves. Amen? Amen. We have a house because we got to live somewhere, and we don't like being out in the rain, and my wife's got to use eating and sleeping indoors, so I have to have a house. And so we have to have these things. But what I do is represent the King. We're ambassadors for Him. That ought to always be the first and foremost thing on our mind. That's going to become important for what Paul's about to say. That my ambassadorship should be the first and foremost thing on my mind. I'm a representative of the King. That's not a burden. That's a blessing. Why would God want me as an ambassador? I guarantee the president don't want me as an ambassador. We'd be in war all over the place. First thing people would hear would be, we can't be out of cruise missiles already if I was the ambassador, all right? And so you probably don't want me as an ambassador, but God wants me as an ambassador, the King of Kings, and that is to be our life. It's to be what we do. So Paul's point, this is to be our life, one of it as an ambassador, working cooperation with the one who's called us to be an ambassador, who's blessed us with such a great salvation and blessed us with such great blessings in him. It's a great honor to be an ambassador for the King of Kings. And at one, Paul says that we should not receive in vain. I can't imagine, you know, if the president were to offer you an ambassadorship to some country someplace, that would be an honor. Amen. Wouldn't it? Well, the King of Kings offers us an ambassadorship. Man, what an honor to represent him. It should not be something we receive in vain or without thought or don't take advantage of. It's a great honor to be an ambassador of the King of Kings, one we should not receive in vain. As an ambassador, now think with me about this. As an ambassador, image is everything. Isn't it? You know, you don't want an ambassador to a foreign country to show up in an old t-shirt and a ratty pair of blue jeans. You know, image is everything. We want our ambassadors to represent us well. I don't know about you, but I am utterly humiliated by our political leadership in this country, both by what the president does and what the Democrats do. It's humiliating on the world stage that people look at our politics in our country and think this is what we are, because that's not what we are. And it's embarrassing. I want political leaders and ambassadors who represent our country, that represent the best of what America is, who don't go around the world telling everybody how evil America is, but represents America well, because there's a lot of good stuff in America, in our country. And we want ambassadors that represent us well. Image is everything when it comes to an ambassadorship. And it's great to have received all of this grace that we've received and all that we have in salvation. Then to be given the opportunity to be an ambassador for our King. Paul says what a shame it would be to have all of this in vain, to have it all come to naught, because we did not think how our actions affect our ability to be an ambassador. In the world, image is everything to be an ambassador. And the same thing is true when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Image is everything. We would say it this way, testimony is everything. To be an ambassador. Testimony. Who wants to hear about Christ from somebody who doesn't even go to church? Right. Who wants to hear about Christ from somebody with a cigarette hanging out of their mouth? Yes. Who wants to hear about Christ by somebody with beer on their breath? Right. Who wants to hear about Christ from somebody shacking up with somebody? Yeah. Who wants to hear about Christ from somebody who just told a filthy joke or who inserts foul language every other sentence they speak? Yeah. Who wants to hear about Christ from someone like that? Who wants to hear about Christ from somebody who's constantly griping and complaining about the boss, causing trouble in the workplace, is known as the lazy guy? Who wants to hear about Christ from somebody like that? Image is everything. Image is everything. Who wants to hear about Christ from a gossip or a backbiter? Image, testimony is everything. And so Paul said that in order to protect our ambassadorship, our ability to represent our Savior, and ensure that we're not given this great blessing in vain, we need to be concerned about image. You with me? We need to be concerned about testimony. And Paul says specifically, we need to be concerned about two things in our ambassadorship. In verse 3, everybody still awake with me?
Amen.
Okay, verse 3. Nobody wants to hear about Christ from somebody who falls asleep in church, all right? So be concerned about image, all right? Notice this, he's concerned about two things. First, he says, if we're going to be ambassadors, effective ambassadors, he says in verse 3 that we give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. He says, if I'm going to be an ambassador, preach the message of reconciliation. Tell everybody at work how they can be reconciled. Tell my family how they can be reconciled. Tell my loved ones how they can know Jesus Christ. Then I've got to be concerned about image, and I've got to be concerned that I give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, I know that we can't always keep people from thinking what they're going to think and say what they're going to say. You can live like the Apostle. You know, they accused the Apostle Paul of everything, and he was the Apostle Paul. We know that, but we are not to do anything to fuel that, to give no offense in anything. You know, in this passage, when Paul says, give no offense that the ministry of Christ and the gospel be not blamed, the word offense means stumbling block. or that which leads another in the wrong direction. We've got to constantly be on guard that having received so much and having been given this tremendous opportunity in the ministry of reconciliation, that we don't do anything that would cause others to stumble over the great message. The great message of our King. I don't want anything that I've done to cause others to stumble over the message. To hear me say the message and then hear them say, oh, well, okay, whatever. He says that we need to be concerned about this. Come on, you with me? Amen. Need to be concerned about this. Paul uses some strong language in this verse when he says, giving no offense in anything. What's that mean? Well, it means don't give any offense in anything. But it's even stronger than that because of the word no, the Greek word from which we get that English word no, it means no, but it's a little bit stronger. The word, the literal definition of it means no, not even one. No, not one offense. And what's really interesting about it is the word anything is the same identical Greek word as the word no. And so what that means is when you put it together by definition, here's really what Paul is saying. Paul is really saying this. He says, give no offense, no, not in anything. No, not even in one thing give offense. That's pretty strong language. I think Paul's telling us, don't give any offense. Don't give any offense, not even in one thing, not in anything give offense. Protect your ambassadorship. Protect your ability to teach others the message of reconciliation and to share the message of reconciliation with other people. Should it not be true? You know, if I was an ambassador for our country in a foreign country, and I was given some opportunity, one of my first thoughts would be, well, how's this going to affect my ability to be an ambassador for the United States if I do this? If I'm invited to go somewhere, I would think one of my thoughts would be, well, if I go there, how's that going to reflect on my country? Well, if I say this, if I respond this way, if I act this way, if I dress this way, if I look this way, how's that going to affect how people view my country? For which I'm an ambassador. Paul's saying the same thing when it comes to our ambassadorship. Our first thought should be when it comes to decisions and choices and where we go and what we do and how we dress and how we look and what we say and how we act. When our first thought should be this, how's this going to affect my ability to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ? How's this going to affect how people hear the message of reconciliation from me? Paul's saying that we should protect our ambassadorship. He says, giving no offense. No, not even in one thing. He says, so that the gospel not be blamed. The word blamed simply means to be spotted or blemished. The message of the gospel is a glorious thing. Paul says, don't go smudging it and spotting it all up, but not protecting your ambassadorship. The gospel is spotless. It's pure. Godly, righteous. It's just that sometimes if we don't protect our ambassadorship, our testimony, our image mars the message. And Paul says, above all things, we should protect our ability to be an ambassador. First thing he's concerned about, give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Be careful what you say. Be careful of your attitude. Be careful of your actions. Watch your temper. Amen. When you go to Walmart to gripe about how you've been ripped off, remember your testimony. When that someone crosses you, remember you're an ambassador. I don't want any of our ambassadors overseas that represent the United States, first time they think they're ripped off in some department store to go and throw a fit. I don't want to remember who they represent. And we need to remember who we represent. Amen. Protect or give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blemished. So Paul's first concern is that having received such grace and an ambassadorship, that we don't receive it in vain by doing anything that might blemish people's perception of the gospel. No, not in anything. No, not in one thing. And then secondly, that as ambassadors, Paul says in verse 4, that we might not only approve of the gospel by our behavior, but that we might approve ourselves in verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. approving ourselves in all things. And the message, therefore, the word approve means, this word approves an interesting word. It means to set beside. It took me a little bit of thinking to figure this one out, but it means to set beside. And it's the idea of setting a bunch of things side by side by side next to one another for the purpose of comparison. It's like you got a stack, you got a pile of widgets, whatever a widget is. And so you take these widgets and you pile them all up side by side by side by side so that you can compare them one with the other. That's what the word approve means. And what Paul is saying, I believe, is this. He says, make sure that in your life that it approves the gospel. And I think it's as if Paul's saying this. Look at everything in your life, Brother Chad, and set it side by side with the gospel and ask yourself this question. Does this thing, this area of my life approve the gospel? Does it approve the message? Examine your life and take everything in your life and set it side by side by side with the gospel and ask yourself, does this fit with my ambassadorship? This thing in my life, this thing I'm involved in, this thing I'm participating in, this thing I've committed to, does it represent the gospel? Does it approve the message of the gospel? And so Paul says, make sure that our life approves the gospel in every way possible. Now, we're not perfect tonight. Amen?
Yes.
And we've got to constantly be doing this, monitoring our gospel, monitoring our testimony, sure that all things in our lives support the message of the new life in Christ. You need to get saved, man. You do. Here's the great message. You can be reconciled unto Jesus, and He can make all things new in your life.
Amen.
I don't want somebody to stand there going, well, what about... He says we should make sure everything in our life approves the gospel. That requires constant maintenance.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I'm always stacking stuff up going, eh. Need to work on that. Need to work on that. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have had that attitude. Amen? Because it doesn't reflect well on the King whom I'm called to represent. It's not about me. It's about the King. Now let me show you this and we're done. To help make this more clear and to make sure we get it and to emphasize it even further, Paul helps us out with a whole list of things that we need to check in our lives. Don't you love that? Paul gives you a whole checklist of things that we need to look at in our life. Notice what he says when it comes to giving no offense and approving ourselves. We're not going to go into each of these. We'll just read them and maybe sometime later on we'll come back and look at them one by one. But notice this. He says, first of all, we're to give no offense and approve the message of the gospel and how we deal with trial. And how we deal with trials. Look what he says in verse 4. In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much what?
Patience.
In afflictions, in necessity, in distresses. Give evidence to the power of the gospel. Don't let people at work see you acting like your hair's on fire. You know, we as God's people should never act like there's no hope. I don't know what we're going to do. We're done for. Life is over. What are we going to do? In patience. Amen. Come on, hear what Paul says. In patience. No, look. In much patience. That means more patience. In afflictions, in necessity, in distresses. Remember who you are. The light has shined into the darkness of my heart. He saved me. Old things have passed away. I used to freak out, but old things have passed away and all things have become new. I have a confident hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God can save me, He can deal with this. And by doing that, we give evidence to the faith. What good does it do to be an ambassador? Listen, what you really need is Jesus. He can change your life. I don't know what I'm going to do. That's encouraging to people. So you want me to trust Him? You want me to trust your God to save my soul, but you can't trust Him to deal with your need. He says, so in trials, we're to give no offense and approve the message of the gospel and how we deal with trials. Secondly, we're to give no offense and approve the message of the gospel and how we deal with troubles and the weariness of life. Have you noticed life can be weary? Look what he says in verse 5. In stripes and imprisonments. Now, hopefully you'll never have to deal with being a representative for the gospel in prison. But in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Sometimes life is weary. And there's struggles in life. But I'm always to remember who I represent. Amen? Even in these times, Everything I do, everything I say, how I respond reflects upon the one to whom I'm called to be an ambassador. Then notice this, thirdly, we're to give no offense and approve the message of the gospel and how we grow in him. It says in verse 6, by pureness. Aren't you glad God adds some positives and not just negatives? By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by unfeigned love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on every side. He says we're to be a representative of the gospel, an ambassador of Christ, and how people see us grow. It's a great representation. It's a great testimony as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ when people look at us and whether they say or not, think to themselves, man, they've really grown. I can see a change in you. Man, what a difference. Since you started going to that cult up on the hill, it's changed your life. Look at the way you've changed. What happened to you? You ever had anybody happen? What happened to you? It's not what happened to me, it's who happened to me. And people are, what a great testimony for our King as an ambassador when people see what he's done in our life. He took an old impure thing and made it pure. He took that which was unkind and made us kind. Fourthly, we're to give no offense and approve the message of the gospel and how we deal with slander. Don't you like that one? And evil treatment at the hands of others. By honor and dishonor. By evil report and by good report. By deceivers yet true. He says, what do you do when people dishonor you? What do you do when people give an evil report? What do you do when people deceive others about who you are? You remember who you are. And you're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to respond to everything. Remember who I belong to. It doesn't matter. If they believe that garbage about you, they're going to believe it no matter what you say. So just maintain your testimony. And then fifthly, we're to give no offense and approve the message of the gospel and how we deal with exclusion and belittling. You ever had anybody belittle you? You ever get saved and find yourself excluded? Verse 9, it says, as unknown yet well known. We're not known out in the world. But we're well known in here. Hey, that's Brother Sutherland. That's Brother Wyatt. Brother Pelliquin. We're well known in here. We get out in the world, they don't care about us. But we're to maintain our ambassadorship. Amen? No matter what happens, we're to remain it, belittled or not. And then lastly, we're to give no offense and approve the message of the gospel and how we deal with separation from the world around us and how we relate to the world in verse 14. Be not in unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath a believer with an infidel? You would think that'd be a simple verse to understand, wouldn't you? Once you get saved, we don't hang around with darkness anymore. And we don't look down upon them because we were once there. But that's not who we are anymore. And one of the things we need to make sure that we approve our ambassadorship is that we're not living like we used to. Amen. That we're not still involved with the same things we were once involved with. Sometimes that means we've got to find some new friends. Right. Because those old friends aren't good for me. They're not serving Christ. They're not worried about their testimony. They're not worried about what God would have them to do. I am. It's not that I hate them. I want to deliver to them the message of reconciliation. And the easiest way to do that is to show them how I am now different because of what Christ has done in my life. We use this verse for marriage a lot, being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Certainly applies to marriage. It's going to be hard for you to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ unless you're married to somebody who is on the same page, who believes what you believe, who's from the same type of church, the same concept of God, the same what it means to be righteous and unrighteous, who's on the same page for living for the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants the same thing for your family, the same thing for your children, the same standards, all of that. It's going to be hard to do, but that's true of every area of life. I got to be careful who I'm involved with and who my friends are and who I'm connected to, because we're not going in the same direction in verse 15. In verse 16, we're not in agreement over the same things that are important in life. We don't even agree on what the important things in life are. To them, the important thing of life is job and career and money and vacation and all that. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but that's not what my life is about. I'm an ambassador. That's what I do. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye what? Do we need a Greek exposition of that verse? Come out from among them and be separate. Not separate from every, but separated unto the people of God and to the things of God. Best thing, you know, one of the, and I'll share this and I'll shut up. One of the greatest blessings in my wife and I's life is that we were overseas many years ago when my wife got saved and I got my heart right with God. And because we were overseas, we were cut off from all of our old friends, all of our family, from everything. Because this was a while ago. We had telephones, but we didn't have the internet. We didn't have email. To call home when we were in Germany, I think it cost like $60-$70 for us to call home. And back then I was bringing home $700 a month. And so we didn't call home very often, you know, at that rate, $700-$800 a month what we brought home. So I wasn't calling home very often at that. And you know what we found ourselves? Separated from our old life and separated unto a whole bunch of new brothers and sisters in Christ. And it was one of the best things that ever happened to us. Because for a couple of years, we were just submerged with God's people. And all of a sudden, when I went to work now, and I was a cop, you know, and cops are some of the most godly people on base. And so when I'd go to work, they started seeming more weird and more weird and more weird. And I found myself just drawn to God's people. I think that's what I want. That's what I want to be around. I want to be around that. And he says, so if we're going to be concerned about our ambassadorship, we've got to come out from that and find God's people who are going in the same direction we are. We don't hate them. We once were them. We understand them because we were once them. And they're the ones who we want to maintain our testimony so that we can tell them how to be reconciled. They can join the party. Amen. We're not a cult or a clique. All you got to do is get saved. It's a great thing God's called us to. He saved us. The light shined into darkness, Brother Sam, where I was in sin and wickedness, and God saved me, delivered me when I turned to His Son in faith and repentance because He came to die for me so that I wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. I'm thankful that someone came to me with the ministry of reconciliation, told me how to be reconciled, and then God saved me in this old earthen vessel. And now God wants to use me. He wants me to cooperate with Him so that I can be His representative. I don't know if any company in this world would want me selling anything. But God wants me to be His representative. Paul says, don't have all of this and not allow it to amount to anything. Instead, Paul says, be careful of your testimony that the ministry be not blamed. Be careful of everything that we do because it reflects on our opportunity to be an ambassador. It's a great thing we've been called to. It's a great work. In Colossians, I think it is. I could be wrong on that because I'm working off the top of my head here. Paul talks about the fact, wherever it is, it's in the Bible. Paul says this. He says, pray for us that a window of opportunity might be open, that we might preach the gospel into certain lands. As ambassadors, you know, one of the great things that we might consider doing is kneel down at the fashion altar and say, God, you've saved me. You've called me an ambassador. I want to be an ambassador. Man, I want to unload this message of reconciliation on somebody. Lord, would you open a window of opportunity this week? Give me an opportunity to witness to somebody about how great you are, how amazing you are. I don't think God would hate that. Do you? God, you called me to be an ambassador. I need somebody to talk to. Would you lead somebody across my path? Would you open a window of opportunity? Sometimes we have not because we ask not. We sit back and say, well, I never have anybody to talk to. Well, have you prayed for somebody? Have you asked God to give you somebody? Pretty sure if He made us ambassadors, He would probably be willing to give us somebody to share it with. And we ought to pray and say, God, I want to be an ambassador. Help me with that. Give me an opportunity to talk to somebody. Secondly, if you're here tonight, maybe you think to yourself, there's an area of my life at work or maybe this area of my life in my family. It could be 1,000 different things, but I got to be honest with you, it doesn't really fit well stacked up against my ambassadorship. Maybe it's something I've said or done or involved in, and I need to take care of that because I'm afraid it's in the way of me being a representative of my Lord. And I'm afraid it'll hurt my testimony. I don't want the gospel to be blamed. Amen? I want to be able to tell others about Christ and have them hear it and receive it from me. Amen? Maybe you need to come do business with Him. And then lastly, if you're not, saved, you know Christ is your Savior, you're in a good place because we'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can be reconciled unto Him. And how you can know that you know that you know that you're a child of God. Because here's the good news, the last verse in chapter 6, where it says, the Father speaks to us as sons and daughters. The Almighty Lord God wants to make us His sons and daughters if we would only turn unto Him. Amen. We'd love to take a Bible and help you know Him as your Savior. I want you to stand, if you would, tonight.